Ruth chapter 1, I think we know the account in the book of Ruth, so I'm just going to pick up a few verses in the chapter. Verse 1, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. Verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left of her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. Name of the one was Orphan, the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Therefore she went forth out of the place where she was. Verse 8, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go and return. And then in verse 12, turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? And so, then the end of verse, it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. They lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, verse 16, or to return from following thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge, and thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more, also if aught but death part me and thee. A little over in the book. Verse 17 of chapter 2. So she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that which she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that which she had reserved after she was sufficed. And then a little further down, verse 11, and Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband. And now thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. We have a picture in these two women of what the scripture often takes up that we call a remnant. A remnant is not just the kind of poor, miserable tail end of a thing, but it is a little piece of the original and has all the qualities and character of the original from which it was cut. And in these two women, we get a little picture of a remnant character. And first we have Naomi's departure with her husband, and she becomes a widow. and in that sense cast upon God. And she hears there's bread back in Bethlehem, and she sets about to return. And it's a little picture, I think, of what you find in a remnant character of things, and that's the day we're in. When there's been a decline and failure on every hand, and there was decline and failure in her life, leaving that land, leaving Bethlehem, Judah, leaving the place that the Lord had put her, the land of his promise and blessing. In a time of trial and difficulty, she left, but now she's coming back, and she's returning to the first principles of the Word of God that she should have never left. And the Church of God has departed from the first principles of the Word of God given to us. But that does not mean we can't return to take up once again in faithfulness to Him those first principles. We say, well, not everybody is. There's hardly anybody going on in those things. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. She purposed to return. And Ruth, who was her daughter-in-law, is a widow too. And she undertakes to take care of her widowed mother-in-law. And of course, that caught the attention of Boaz. Picture of Christ. And he could say, it's been fully showed me all that thou hast done to thy mother-in-law. She had a care for this widow of Israel. And a widow's condition is a condition of decline, of sorrow, of the government of God in the life, in the circumstances that she's in. And Ruth had a care for her mother-in-law and her widowed state. You know, if I can put it this way, it's analogous to the state the Church of God is in today in this world, the professing Church of God. It's in a widowed condition, a very pitiful and sorrowful decline has come in. But it doesn't mean there can't be a desire to return to the first principles of the Word of God. And when Naomi undertook to do that, Ruth went with her. She had a widow's heart too. She knew what it was to be a widow. Do you and I feel the true condition of the Church of God today? Mr. Kelly said, I pity the heart that can't look at the first beginnings of the Church of God and see what it is today and not weep. Ruth knew her mother-in-law. She was first introduced to her in a much brighter day. In the day when everything seemed like it was going pretty well there in the land of Moab. When she had a husband, when she had sons, she knew her in a better day. And she had seen her in that day. And now she sees her in her widowed condition. And as it was, it drew out her love for her mother-in-law all the more. And in that way, shouldn't we have a care for that little remnant testimony? His desire to return to the first principles of the Word of God on this earth. Where thou goest, I will go. Thy God, my God, thy people, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. Absolute, total commitment to the care of that widow of Israel. Let's turn over to Malachi. God allowed a return in the days that are recorded in Ezra and in Nehemiah, before Ezra and Nehemiah themselves came back, but Ezra and Nehemiah record Ezra especially, that return. And again, it was all Israel had gone into captivity at that point. 10 northern tribes long before, and the 2 southern later on to Babylon, and God in his grace under Cyrus allowed a return to Jerusalem. A return back to the establishment of the true worship of God there in Jerusalem and the building of the temple. And Nehemiah with the building of the wall to protect that which had been recovered, that need of separation from this world pictured in that wall. And a little remnant company had come back, not all of Israel. How many still remain there? We see in the book of Esther, God's providential protecting hand upon them, even in that condition, but they did not have an exercise to come back. What was not tolerated in Jerusalem with the mixed marriages, we find Esther marrying a heathen king. God seems to just overlook. But back where that little remnant company had returned to first principles, he desired a faithfulness to his word in that place. And Ezra comes back and he finds the condition of the people and he seeks to teach them and instruct them in the word of God. And mixed marriages had come in. There was a failure with separation from the world. And we find it again with Nehemiah. And so there was a decline in that remnant company over time. And finally, when we come to Malachi, there are just a few that are left. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. There were wonderful recoveries in the days of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah. And even that return documented in Ezra. But we never hear such an expression as this in connection with those recoveries and revivals as we do with this little company that's left just before the commencement of those 400 silent years in which no prophet spoke. No angelic messenger ever came to give the word of God to the people. A silence from the heavens for 400 years. And he marks out this little company, and they're often speaking one to another. They're thinking upon the Lord's name. Their desire really to go on in those first principles in which they had been recovered to long ago in the days of Zerubbabel. Well, let's pick them up again in the book of Luke in chapter 2. 400 years pass by. 400 years until that time was going to come. And that silence would be interrupted by a voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Behold, make straight the ways of the Lord." But as God prepared for that day, we get in chapter 2 of the Gospel of Luke, that little remnant company. Maybe we should actually touch on chapter 1, I'm sorry. As this gospel opens, we find 2 people, Zacharias and Elizabeth, Gospel of Luke 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Don't have time really to go beyond that, but these two are noticed seeking in their obscurity. If the Spirit of God had not inspired Luke to write these few verses, would we have ever known their names? They were unknowns and would have remained that way outside of divine inspiration. But they were walking faithfully in the truth of God that they had been taught and that had been recovered in the days of Zerubbabel. Going on faithfully in that true worship of God in that restored temple. Now let's look over and we see two more. When the Lord Jesus was born in chapter 2, let's just start reading from verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, that is the Messiah. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. A little further down, verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in at that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him, that is of Christ, to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Here is that little company that we find in the end of Malachi, 400 years later, and God has preserved them. Their lives are devoted to the testimony of the Lord in Jerusalem, to continuing on in the truth of God in spite of the decline that we read of through the rest of the Gospels and the awful condition of things that had come in. An imposter king was on the throne. The priesthood was an object of desire for power and money, battled between families. The Sadducees, who wanted to be like the world and denied anything that was of God, the Pharisees and their legalism. And here in the midst of all that were these few that thought on the Lord's name and had their desire was towards him. And I think of Anna as a widow. She knew the widow's heart. She knew what that condition was. Waiting for the Lord. What with Simeon as the man, you get the picture of the energy in connection with it. He comes into the temple. He takes the Lord up in his arms. With Anna, you get the affection of devotion represented in her and the woman These were the ones that the Lord notices. These were the ones that his eye is upon. Turn over to one more before we close. Later in the gospel, before the Lord went to the cross, as he comes back to Jerusalem and passed through Jericho, he's in the temple in chapter 21 and verse 1. And this is where I'd like to connect these thoughts with what our brothers have already brought before us. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. I think if you turn over in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, and then there's another scripture in Matthew 29, it's a little something to connect with these. Mark 12. Verse 42. And there came in a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. Then turn over to Matthew 10. And verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? She threw in two mites and made a farthing. And with a farthing, you could buy two sparrows. The disciples looked on. What was that? Compared to all the money that the rich men threw in, this temple wasn't built with two mites. They didn't know how to put a right value on what she put in. And so the Lord says, they've thrown in of their abundance, but she, of her poverty, everything that she had, and he measures the value of what she threw in by what she kept back. That was nothing. She gave everything. She had a widow's heart. But the Lord gives the right value, the right estimation of what she threw in. And the scripture tells us it could buy two sparrows. What could two sparrows buy? They could buy the cleansing of a leper. One bird killed, and another bird sprinkled with the blood of that first and set free. What was the true value of what she threw in? I believe the scripture puts this impress on our heart. It's the value of the work of Christ. And I'm sure the Lord saw it for what it was. Will you and I devote ourselves to what's left of that little remnant testimony in this world today? Return to first principles, all our feebleness and all our weakness and our widowed condition. Will you devote what you have to that? The Lord alone will be able to give the estimate of the value of that in His sight in a coming day.
It'll be saying number 24 in the appendix. Number 24 in the back of the book. Nothing but Christ has on with Christ. The gift unpriced, God's living gift.
Nothing but Christ has on.